أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Well, after a long break, we start again. Alhamdulillah, we're going through ayat of the Quran, and I think we have to start from Surah Abbas, Surah number 80. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عبس وتولى أن جاءه الأعمى وما يدرك لعله يذكر أو يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى. He frowned and turned away when the blind man approached him. And how do you know? Maybe he would purify himself or take admonition. And the admonition would benefit him. But as for someone who's self-complacent, you attend to him, though you are not liable if he does not purify himself. These verses, as you see, it starts with addressing an absent person, as it were. However, then the addressee changes, the digression is dramatic shift here. The addressee changes to someone who's addressed directly. And this has caused some disagreement as to who these verses refer to. The story, however, is similar if we disregard the person who's addressed by these verses. The story is that once the Prophet, peace be on him, had gathered the heads of Quraysh, like Utbah ibn Shaybah and Abu Jahl, and Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and some others, who were, of course, the very rich people of Mecca, and was trying to admonish them or convince them about his message. And suddenly, Ibn Umm al-Maktoum, who was a blind, poor person, he came in rushing and asking for the Prophet, peace be on him, to recite for him some verses of the Quran. Apparently, because he had heard some other verses, he became very excited, fearful of his way of life and the way he's going to be treated later on. So he rushed to the Prophet and asked him to recite some verses of the Quran. And now here the story is a bit confusing, because in some traditions we have that Prophet, peace be on him, turned away from him, became angry a little bit because he was trying to convince those heads of Quraysh, those wealthy people of Quraysh, to believe in him. And suddenly this man interrupted, and by his continuous requests from the Prophet that read something, and because he was blind, probably he did not realize what the situation was. He did not realize that Prophet was speaking to some very prominent, important people, and therefore by his repeated requests, he made Prophet somehow upset, and therefore Prophet turned away from him. Did not give him the due attention and continued to speak to those people, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes the Prophet. And it's also reported that after this incident, the Prophet, peace be on him, used to whenever he saw Ibn Umm al-Maktoum, used to tell him that Allah is never going to rebuke me about you again, because I'm never going to repeat what I did to you before that. And in another tradition we have that whenever Prophet saw Ibn Umm al-Maktoum or Ibn Umm al-Maktoum, he used to tell him that welcome the one about whom Allah rebukes me. in a way, admitting that he had done something wrong, and also admitting that the rebuke of Allah was directed towards him. This is one version of the story. The other version of the story is that this rebuke and this type of address is not towards the Prophet, peace be upon him. But as we have it in a hadith, in Majma'ul Bayan, it's directed towards رَجُلٌ مِّن بَنِي أُمَيَّةٍ, a person from Banu Umayyah who's not named, who was present in this session. And while the Prophet, peace be on him, was talking to these prominent and important VIP people, this man from Banu Umayyah, who himself was a VIP person, a very important person, seeing Ibn Maktoum coming to the session and disturbing this discussion, he became very angry and turned away. And in another hadith, again mentioned in As-Safi, both of these traditions are from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, this Rajulun min Bani Umayyah is named as being Uthman bin Affan, the third caliph, who was himself, of course, a very prominent, wealthy person in Mecca. Well, it's very clear the verses are revealed in Mecca, and it should be at the very beginning of revelation, very beginning of the mission, because Prophet had still hope to call those prominent people to Islam, and that's why he had gathered them to speak to them. Now, what is the truth of the matter? Of course, the Shi'as have their own theological stance here, and argue very firmly and very strongly that this address could not be to the Prophet. The Prophet could not be rebuked as such by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's a very mean type of behavior of the Prophet, peace be on him, turning away from a man of faith to attend to people of wealth. When we say, of course, these people were prominent or wealthy or VIP personalities, this is how we judge them. Of course, we shouldn't expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet, peace be on him, would judge them as important people. Important people in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are faithful people. And disbelievers, unfaithful people, are mean people, are not important at all in the sense that Prophet would somehow commit such an act which would deserve the rebuke of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said, this is the firm stance of the Shi'i exegetes and Shi'i theologians. Sharif al-Murtaza, the brother of Sharif al-Razi, the compiler of Nahj al-Balagha, who is one of the greatest Shi'ite theologians. His brother, of course, was very good at literature, and he compiled Nahj al-Balagha, but Sharif al-Murtaza himself is very well known in theology, and he has written several books in theology. He very strongly argues that for many, many different reasons, these verses could not have been addressed to the Prophet. It should have been addressed to that Rajulun min Bani Umayyah. Now, as I said, we have to verify what's the truth of the matter. And could the Prophet, peace be on him, somehow be accused of such a behavior? Now, Sharif al-Murtaza puts forward several arguments that this could not be an address to the Prophet. First of all, the Quran describes the Prophet, peace be on him, as having a magnificent type of etiquette. إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ in Surah Noon. And Surah Noon was revealed, Noon وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And this Surah was revealed after Surah إِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ, or after Surah Muddathir. So immediately after the start of Revelation, this surah was revealed, describing the Prophet having a magnificent etiquette. And certainly, even today, if a person ignores a blind man who's full of faith, who's full of fear, who has come to request something, even in a very special and very important gathering, anyone turning away from such a person would be regarded to be a mean person. And therefore, it's very difficult to argue that the Prophet, peace be on him, committed such an act, such a mean type of behavior, ever would have been committed by the Prophet, peace be on him. So this is one argument, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Also in Surah Hijr, which is probably revealed before this Surah, Prophet, peace be on him, is ordered, is commanded. And if that command is in place, then such a behavior would become a sin for the Prophet. Although in ordinary cases, it is not a sin to do such an act, because you may say that, okay, Prophet, peace be on him, wanted to call those people to Islam. He was very eager about the fate of Islam, because those people, if they believed, the whole direction and course of events would have been changed, because these were very prominent people of Mecca. And therefore, Prophet was very concerned when he was talking to them. And he didn't want any distraction. And these people, of course, were very fussy people. They didn't want to sit with poor, blind people in one gathering. And that's why Prophet became upset when Ibn Umm Maktum entered the meeting and started to put his request repeatedly. It is ordinarily not a sin or something like that. But considering the verse revealed in Surah Hijr, right at the beginning of the Ba'tha, that لَا تَمُدَّنَّ, verse number 88 of Surah Hijr, لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَاخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Now, the verse says, do not extend your eyes towards what we have given them, towards their wealth, towards their prominence, towards their importance or position or whatever. لَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَىٰ مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And do not worry or be concerned about them. It's not your duty, it's not your fault that they do not believe, and it's nothing that is going to somehow change the course of events. If they do not believe, or if they believe, who are they to be able to change the course of events? وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and bring yourself down for the believers. Put your wings down for the believers. Means that whenever you see a believer, you have to respect him against those who do not believe. And therefore, if this command is in place for the Prophet, peace be on him, then it would be very difficult to say that after receiving that verse, that command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah would, then Prophet again would somehow have such a concern and ignore a believer as against disbelievers. We have several instances in the Quran, not only about our own Prophet, but about other Prophets, which are somehow misleading in the sense that they insinuate that prophets were either misguided before their prophethood, for example, or even after their prophethood, they did things which did not befit them, or other things which, of course, the Shiites very strongly argue against it. What Sayyid al-Murtaza, rahmatullah alayh, is putting forward here is that by going through the very verses of the Quran, you realize that the way it is explained against the Shiite belief is not something which is valid. And the verses of the Quran would tell us that what we are standing on, what we are believing in, is something very firm and could not be refuted very easily. And especially in this case where, of course, the verses are very equivocal, in the sense that you would think that it is added to the Prophet. Now, the other instances that are mentioned in the Quran and are discussed in books of theology, we can just mention a few examples here. One other example which is in line with this type of argument is the verse in Surah Al-Duha. وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. Now again, of course, according to the Sunni theology, there's nothing wrong with this, that Allah found you misguided and he guided. وَوَجَدَكَ ذَعْلًا فَحْدًا. According to Shia theology, it is very difficult to explain this verse, because we say prophets were always on guidance, even before their prophethood. They were not prophets before their prophethood, but they were not misguided in the sense that they committed sin. This committing sin, whether big sins or small sins, before prophethood, all Muslims agree, almost all Muslims, majority, that prophets after being appointed as prophets would not commit sin. But before being appointed as a prophet, then it would be a matter of course, disagreement. And such verses would somehow support and fortify the view of those who would say, yes, before prophets, the prophets may commit sins, because they are misguided, because they are dhal. And this is the verse in Surah Zuha, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا, he found you misguided, فَهَدَى, and he guided you. About Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, again, the same thing is mentioned in Surah Shu'ara and also in Surah Qasas. That is even more difficult to explain. And in Surah Shu'ara, when Musa alayhi salam goes to Fir'aun, Fir'aun, of course, initially, this was the fugitive member of the family, wasn't he? He was adopted son of Fir'aun. This was a fugitive member of the family who had committed a crime, ran away. Now he has come back with a very big claim, with something which Pharaoh and everyone were amazed. And the first thing that Pharaoh did, he wanted to demoralize Musa by bringing to the attention of him and those who were around him that, aren't you that little boy that we cherish, that we grow up, and then you committed that ungrateful act, killing one of us and running away. Are you not the same person? This, of course, if you go through the whole discussion in Surah Shu'ara, you find how clever Fir'aun started his argument by demoralizing the Musa and Harun, and somehow trying to break their morale and their arguments. قَالَ أَلَمْ نُرَبِّكَ فِينَا وَلِيدًا. Aren't you not that baby whom we brought up? وَلَبِثْتَ فِينَا مِنْ أُمُرَكَ فِينَا. Are you not the same person that lived with us all those years? وَفَعَلْتَ فَعَلَتَكَ الَّذِي فَعَلْتَ وَأَنْتَ مِنَ الْخَافِرِينَ. And you committed that crime, you were very ungrateful, then you ran away without telling us, and now you have come back. Now Musa, the reply here is, قَالَ فَعَلْتُهَا إِذًا وَأَنَا مِنَ الظَّالِينَ. I did it, but I was misguided. In a sense, he admits that he committed something very evil, something very bad, killing that person. And he said that, of course, I did that, but I was young, I was misguided. فَفَرَرْتُ مِنْكُمْ لَمَّا خِفْتُكُمْ فَوَحَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. But since I was fearing that you may kill me, I ran away. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me hukman. Hukman means now I am guided. Now I am given the right judgment. I am given the right judicious understanding of events by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَوَهَبَ لِي رَبِّي حُكْمًا وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. So here the verse, the Musa himself admits very clearly that he was from Zalim, وَأَنَا مِنَ الظَّالِمِ. And even more clearly and more difficult to explain is when Musa killed that person, that Coptic man, he says, قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. This is the act of Shaitan. Now, this is very, of course, this is a blow to Shiite theology. As they say, Shaitan, of course, never can reach prophets, and therefore prophets would never sin, would never commit sin. They are sinless, they are immaculate right from their birth, although they are not prophets, but they are immaculate right from their birth, and before prophethood and after prophethood. Here Musa alayhi salam says that when he kills that man, قال هذا من عمل الشيطان إنه عدو مضل مبين. This is act of Shaitan. He is an enemy. He is someone who misguides, مُذَلٌّ مُبِين. Very clearly he misguides, and that means that he misguided me. He actually misled me to come into such an event. And then, قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي فَغَفَرَ لَهُ. He asked forgiveness and Allah forgave him. So this is another very clear thing which Musa was in a way clear evidence that Musa was misguided before his prophet. One other thing which is also mentioned in the Quran, and then we start to somehow discuss the issues from this last point coming to the to this Surah Abbas, to the beginning, is that against the Shiite theology, they say that you believe that prophets and their fathers all were non-mushriks. Of course, fathers of the prophets might have committed minor sins, but they couldn't have been mushriks. They have come from a line of people who were all khulafa, all believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do you say about father of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Adam? Of course, that is not very much in line with these two stories of Prophet Musa and our prophet here, which are mentioned very clearly to be Zal, but since it's very related to the argument, I want to mention that as well, and then to see how we could go about arguing from the Quran, as it was the method of Sharif al-Murtada rahmatullah alayhi, arguing from the Quran to see whether these arguments are correct against the Shiite belief or is not correct. Now, the argument is that you say that all fathers of prophets were mu'min, were not mushrik. And Quran very clearly mentions about Adha, father of Ibrahim, that he was a mushrik. And not only Ibrahim himself called him a father, Ya Abate, as in Surah Maryam, Ya Abate inni qad ja'ani min al-ilm ma lam ya'tik. He called him father. Not only he called him father, Quran calls him his father. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ وَقَوْمِهِ ماذا تعبدون, when he said to his father and to his people. And therefore Adar, who is mentioned by name, incidentally he is one of the very rare people who is mentioned by name, إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهِ أَذَرْ أَتَتَّخِذُ أَصْنَامًا آلِهَةً, when he said to his father Adam, أَتَتَّخَذُ أَصْنَامًا آلِهَةً. He is mentioned by his name and he is mentioned to his father, and therefore what you say about fathers of the prophets and this line of pure genealogy of the prophets is somehow difficult to accept. Now, we start from this very last argument that it's very rare that Quran mentions the name of the people. Especially someone who's not very important like father of Ibrahim here as a mushrik. إذ قال لأبيه آذر أتتخذ أصناما آلهة. While his name is mentioned, while we see that in many, many occasions there are references to people who are not, of course, instrumental in the way of guidance, and their names are not mentioned. The first thing that comes to mind is that, yes, Quran wants to clarify that when I say he said to his father, I mean Adam. So that, in a sense, making a distinction between the real father of Ibrahim and this man Adam, who, of course, the tradition says was not his real father, he was his uncle, who adopted Ibrahim, and therefore Ibrahim regarded him as his father. Now, going through the verses of the Quran, we can establish that Adam was not the real father of Ibrahim. And I want to use the same method to say that when Musa alayhi salam says, I was from Zalim, he doesn't mean that he committed a sin. And when Surah Zuhar says, وَوَجَدَكَ ظَالًا فَهَدَى, it doesn't mean that Prophet would have committed sin. And then we come to these sets of surah verses in Surah Abbas. Now, about this man Adam, the Quran says that in Surah Maryam, after Ibrahim alayhi salam invites him to faith, he becomes very angry. Because, of course, he was a man with big position in the court of Namrud. He was one of the custodians of this faith, that idolatry in the city, and it was very, very bad for him to have a son who was against, to have someone in his house who was against all these ideas and beliefs. So after Ibrahim invites him, he says that قال أراغب أنت عن آلهتي يا إبراهيم. Are you turning away from my laws, from my gods, Ibrahim? لئن لم تنته لأرجمنك. If you do not stop doing this, and this was out of some fear of his position, certainly, if you do not stop this, لأرجمنك, I will stone you, or I declare that you are mad. Both meanings are possible for لأرجمنك. وَحْجُرْنِي مَلِيَّا. So, get away from me. Go away, get lost. I don't want to see. Ibrahim here, قَالَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ فَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي. He said, peace be on you. I will ask forgiveness from my Lord. For you, سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِي حَلِيًا. He is very kind to me. If I ask him forgiveness, he will forgive you. This was the sort of kind heart of Ibrahim towards Adar, who had raised him, who had been, of course, gracious towards him, and Ibrahim wanted really Adar to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in Surah Mumtahina, we are told that in whatever you do, you have to follow Ibrahim, except in one thing, and that is when he said to his father, I ask forgiveness, because I am not going to forgive. Even if he asks, I am not going to forgive. As in the case of Munafiqun, we saw in Surah Tawbah, Allah tells the Prophet, استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم. Whether you ask me forgiveness or you do not ask me forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive. Even if you ask 70 times, I'm not going to forgive. So if you do that, it's just a vain, it's a waste of time. don't do something which is vain, which is useless. I'm not going to forgive them. And here Allah says, you follow Ibrahim in everything but in one thing, asking forgiveness for a mushrik. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. There is a very good role model for you in Ibrahim and whoever followed him. إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْمِهِمْ إِنَّا بُرَآءُ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دِينَ اللَّهِ. When they said to their people that we disown you and whatever you worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ, we now reject you, وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ, and between us and you now has appeared animosity and hatred. Of course, this hatred and animosity are not for personal things, it's because of Allah. And we know that the highest level of faith is الْحُبُّ فِي اللَّهِ وَالْبُغْضُ فِي اللَّهِ, loving for Allah, hating for Allah. This is the highest thing, and Quran of course teaches us that it's not only love that you have to have, it's hatred as well that you have to have against the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, بَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ, between us and you has now appeared, come about animosity and hatred. This is good. You follow them in this. قَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَ, except إِلَّا قَوْلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَأَبِيهِ, except what Ibrahim said to his father. لَأَسْتَغْفِرَنَّ لَكَ, I will seek forgiveness from Allah for you. إِلَّا قَوْلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَأَبِيهِ لَأَسْتَغْفِرَنَّ لَكَ وَمَا أَمْلِكُ لَكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. Of course he said that if Allah does not want to forgive, I cannot do anything for you. Even if I want to do shafa'a for you, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that who should accept. And of course we know that Allah did not accept that. He was not qualified for that type of istighfar and shafa'a. So Allah says, do not follow Ibrahim in this. And in Surah Tawbah, Allah tells us that if Ibrahim asked forgiveness for his father, after, of course, he grew older, it was because he had promised him. Otherwise, as soon as he realized that Allah doesn't like him to ask forgiveness, and as soon as he realized that Azar was an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he disowned him and he rejected him and he did not ask anything anymore with his regard. وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارُ, in Surah Tawbah it says, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِي وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. It does not befit the Prophet, peace be on him, and those who believe to ask forgiveness for mushrikun. وَمَا كَانَ, and okay, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask him, Ya Allah, everywhere in the Quran you tell us you follow Ibrahim. Ibrahim is your role model. Ibrahim is the one that you have to take as your guide. So what about Ibrahim? Did he not ask forgiveness for his father? You tell us not ask forgiveness for mushrikeen. What about Ibrahim? وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مَوْئِدَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّا. The istighfar that Ibrahim did for his father was because he had promised. And he did it probably once to fulfill that promise. فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ. When it became clear for him that he was an enemy of God, he disowned him. He just distanced himself from him. تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَأَوَّاهٌ مُنِيبٌ. Ibrahim was just turning to his Lord. He was not, of course, having attention to anyone except if it was in line of what his Lord wanted. Now, these are the sets of verses which talks about istighfar of Ibrahim. However, we come, if Azar is his father, if his biological father, we face a problem in Surah Ibrahim. Now, in Surah Ibrahim, what What is said there is that Ibrahim did not disown his father even at a very, very old age. He used to ask forgiveness for his father. Now, there's a contradiction here. This is the method that Shiite theologians have taken in arguing about these issues. Going to the Quran, of course, seeking guidance from A'imma alayhi musallam, then going to the Quran to establish it. Now, Surah Ibrahim says that Ibrahim, there's a quotation, a long quotation about a page from Ibrahim, and then it's towards the end, it says, Alhamdulillah alladhi wahabali ala al-kibar Ismaila wa Ishaq. Inna rabbi sami'u dua. I praise my Lord who gave me Ibrahim, Ismail and Ishaq at a very, very old age. So this shows this was some while after Ismail and Ishaq were given to Ibrahim alayhi salam. He praises the Lord and he says, my Lord listens to prayers because I used to pray and my Lord gave me Ismail wa Ishaq. رب اغفر لي ولوالدي ولمن دخل. No, before that he says, الحمد لله الذي وهبني على الكبر إسماعيل وإسحاق إن ربي سميع الدعاء رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي. My Lord, make me the one who establishes prayer and my progeny as well from Ismail and Ishaq. And then it says, رب اغفر لي ولوالدي ولمن دخل بيتي مؤمنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات يوم يقوم الحساب. Forgive me and my parents. Now, Surah Toba says Ibrahim very soon realized that his father was an enemy of God and disowned him. And just because he had promised, he had sought forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here it says, at a very old age, Ibrahim sought forgiveness for his parents. لِوَالِدَيَّ means my mother and my father. رَبَّ اغْفَرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ. Now, either we have to say that there is a contradiction here, or we have to say, no, the better explanation is to go for what A'imma alayhi salam has said, that Azad was not Prophet Ibrahim's biological father. He used to call him father, and actually, when Quran says, إِذْ قَالَ لِأَبِيهَ Azar, Quran wants to clarify that by his father we mean Azar, we don't mean his biological father. By his father we mean Azar, who was of course his uncle or anyone who had adopted Ibrahim, and everyone knew him as his father. Ibrahim knew him as his father in the sense that he used to call him father, he had done great favor to Ibrahim and all these things. However, here, of course, the verse says Ibrahim did not regard him to be his father because right to the very end of his life he used to ask forgiveness for his parents. And in this way, of course, we can establish some proof from the Quran that Ibrahim, that Adar was not Prophet Ibrahim's biological father, and this supports the idea of Shiite theologians that the fathers of prophets were all Mu'min. Now, with regards to these two incidents, or two stories, one, Prophet Musa alayhi salam, who himself says, فَعَلْتُهَا إِذًا وَأَنَا مِنَ الظَّالِّينَ. I was misguided, I committed this while I was misguided. And the verses that talk, the verse in Surah Duha which says Prophet was Zal, and here something very mean happening from the Prophet, we have to sort these two out, as well from the Quran, I think. This is the best guide that we can follow, which could establish belief better than traditions. So, inshallah, next week we'll go through these two stories to find out the truth about it. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala
the explanation that Adar was not the biological father of Ibrahim, and then that his biological father was not a mushrik, as the discussion sort of proceeded. succeeded in getting cleared fine. Because Adam was the one who was kind of a non-believer. That, and that is the explanation that is justified to put forward that because of the divine, the divine was asking Allah for the forgiveness of his parents, he was referring to his biological mother and father and not to others. So that is the argument.
Yeah, that's the argument, because Quran says as soon as Adam realized that his father, and this did not take very long before he was deported from Babylon, probably he realized that his father was an enemy of God. Adam was an enemy of God. So it says when he realized that, he disowned him, he did not ask forgiveness for him anymore. And here we have at the very end of his life, still asking forgiveness for his parents. That means that there's a disparity here. And either we have to say that the Quran talks of a contradiction, contains contradiction, or we say that Adar was not his biological father. So, I think the second one would be easier to accept.
So, any other evidence besides what I would find in the Quran to back up this, this argument of the mention of Adar in history somewhere? As being not the father of...
You know, history, of course, is this is very, very long ago. So this is more than 4,000 years ago. It's very difficult to establish anything in history this old. But in Shiite traditions, of course, A'imma alayhi wasalam have clarified that. And there are many traditions saying that Adar was not his biological father, just someone who adopted Ibrahim.
Do you mean that the knowledge of the anima was not based on history, but it was divine? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this knowledge. It was not even at their time. Well, of course, this is what we believe, that they had inspired knowledge, yes, and they had inherited knowledge from the Prophet, and that knowledge, of course, it's very difficult for us to somehow define
what type of knowledge it was, but they were inspired men.
Sheikh, when Allah talks about verses in the Quran which are Muhammad and Mutashabihat, the Mutashabihat ones, are they clearly identified as Mutashabihat, or is there vagueness in their identification as well? And then Abu Sabah Tawala, could that be one of those as well?
Yeah, Abu Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is one of those Mutashabihat of the Quran.
Very clearly understood.
Yeah.
The point I'm making is Allah gives a reason that the reason for these Mutashabihat are so that we may find those who are perverse in their thinking. Now, if there are two kinds of people who have different opinions about this verse, and one believes that the reason for this verse is that the Prophet was somehow base and mean in his view, and another one believes that no, this cannot refer to the Prophet, because he could not behave like that, that which of these views is more perverse? And isn't that a very clear understanding?
Mm.
That if you take one and you clearly understand this verse from Mutashabihat, and your opinion therefore has to be perverse. Is that clear thinking, or is it?
That's a nice approach to the whole issue. I don't know, I mean, it's very difficult to say which one is more perverse, but certainly these mutashabahat, we have to refer it to muhkamat of the Quran. And then we have lots of muhkamat of the Quran, which talks about that purity. Like the verse that I mentioned, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. This is from muhkamat, of course. There's no ambiguity about it. And then we have to refer this verse, which is mutashabah, to that verse, which is muhkam, and then by that we can judge that this could not be about the Prophet, because of those verses. Because of the verse in Surah Hijr that I mentioned, this could not be about the Prophet.
So, the point I'm making also is that if, let's say, I was a very neutral person, such a person exists, and I didn't have any opinions in this matter, and I was looking at it from a very fresh approach, say, as a convert would do, and it was clear that everyone agrees that this is mutashabihat, then I should find which is the least perverse opinion and take that.
Mm. You see, the point is, the problem is that usually we compare Prophet, peace be on him, and his attitude to ourselves. And then we say that, well, what's the matter? What's wrong with it? Prophet really was eager to invite those people to Islam, And this was a destruction. This was something which would have destroyed the whole clan of the Prophet, peace be on him, for guiding those people. And therefore, he became upset and he turned away from that man. We can always give such justifications. Why? Because we think Prophets are like us. Their criteria, judging people would be like our criteria. They think that if a prominent person comes to Islam, the course would change, everything would change. While this is usually our understanding. Prophets only relied in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did not look at who followed them, who did not follow them. So, it depends how we look at things and how we look at the Prophet.
Does history then tell us any more about this encounter with the Prophet than the title of verses? Do we know if the blind man subsequently became somebody who took heed
Yes, if the blind man was Ibn Maktum, as we have in all traditions, Ibn Maktum remained a very close disciple of the Prophet, peace be on him, and migrated to Medina. And even in a couple of occasions when Prophet was leading his companions outside Medina for a ghazwa or anything, Ibn Maktum, although he was blind, was placed as the leader of Medina, an Amir in Medina, in the absence of the Prophet, peace be on him. So he had a very high position in the eyes of the Prophet, although he was a very, very poor man and a blind person. So yes, he did take heed of those things, and he came with real fearing heart to listen to what Prophet was to say, had to say.
Think about this, not asking Allah for the forgiveness of mushrikeen, mushriks. Although theologically it's very simple to understand who are mushriks, but when it comes to practicality, it's sort of very difficult to say who is mushrik, because practically, although we may label something, somebody, a group of people as mushriks, but I mean, in deepness and in goal, it is very difficult for us to get if somebody is a mushrik or not, and therefore,
when you are in doubt, ask Allah to guide them. That's better. Because if He guides them, then He forgives them. And you have not committed anything against what Allah says. Ask Allah to guide them. That's a better dua, isn't it?
Yeah, that's very good.
Okay.
Well, we are discussing something here that I think we would like to set some light on, please. The question that arose in our minds is that if such conflicting or contradictory things that are in the Quran correctly are cause confusion in the minds of people, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal them in such a manner?
It does not provide, or it does not introduce confusion to the mind of the people. It doesn't create that. Those people who seek to confuse people, would confuse them by bringing in traditions which are not correct, by trying to somehow purify some people who are not pure, for example. And in any case, Quran uses the style of the literature that it has. And therefore, in this style of literature, especially because it talks about supernatural things, about things which are very far away from our understanding, it has to use metaphors, it has to use figurative language, and this brings some sort of misunderstanding, anyhow. But since Quran itself says that there are muhkamat in the Quran, by which you can explain these mutashabah, these which have two or more than two meanings, when you look at them, then you wouldn't be misguided. So, the confusion doesn't really come from the Quran, the confusion comes from those who interpret the Quran.
In this particular verse, it talks about a blind person, and I find it interesting that it is a blind person in the sense that someone frowning and turning away from a blind person, if it's done in private, if it's between one person and a blind person, is it wrong in the sense that the blind person might not know? If it's in public, fair enough. But if it's in private, the blind person doesn't know, is that actually a policy in itself?
Is it still mean? I mean, why should you frown at a blind person because he's blind? Why should you frown at a poor person because he's poor? Certainly this shows some basis in etiquette. And especially when we come to people like prophets, they do not see and judge people with the eyes that we see and judge them. They see and judge them with a different eye. They look into their heart, and what is important for them is the wealth that they have in heart. And certainly in this respect, this Ibn Umar Maktoum was much more wealthier, more prominent than those people who were sitting around the Prophet. It was, if we look in with those eyes.
But does the Surah not go on to say that he might grow in grace, which means that surely that means that at the time when, for example, if he was being frowned and turned away upon, does that not mean that at that time he wasn't that good a person as well?
Now, وَمَا يُدْرِكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّى actually يَتَذَكَّى, which is shortened, it means that how do you know he might be seeking purification? And purification is that people seek at any level of faith. So he might have come for further purification. He might want to really purify. So how can you say that I can turn away and throw at this person because he's blind, because why he has come for purification? And with regards to those other people, of course, we will go through the explanation of these verses next week, inshallah. With regards to these other people, how do you know they might not seek purification at all? And why you turn to them if not your duty to attract people of prominence? It's your duty to attract those who seek purification, to purify them. And these people are not seeking it, and that man was seeking it.
Do we know anything about the past before that time of that man?
The Ibn Umar Maktoum?
Yeah.
Not much actually, but the verse says that this man, أَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَخْشَى يَسْعَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. This man came in rush because he was fearful. And this shows that he had big faith in his heart. He had heard some part of the Quran. He had become fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He came to hear more from the Prophet. So in the, not in, of course, very distant past, but this man had heard some part of the Quran. His heart had accepted it. He had became very fearful, and he came with that fear to the Prophet, which is of course very important.
Two questions following that. If, as we say, the Prophet is a mercy to all mankind, and is an example, the example that supersedes all examples in every field, and also if we prove from other sources that the person who frowned and turned away was Uthman, then two questions arise. How is it possible for our Sunni brothers to say that this could be the Prophet who frowned, such a great personality, and how is it possible for them to accept Uthman as a potential leader?
Well, it's not wrong for a potential leader to be rebuked by Allah in this way. It's wrong for a prophet to be rebuked by Allah in this way. And if we accept those traditions which say that, well, we have two sets of traditions. One say that it was the prophet who was rebuked, and one say that it was Uthman to be rebuked. And if we judge fairly, we would say that, well, if there's nothing wrong here if Uthman was this way because Uthman was an ordinary man. And this ordinary man was rebuked in this way. He may have taken heed. He may not repeat it again. This is all possible. It is wrong for a prophet to do like this because a prophet shouldn't have such qualities. You see, we cannot go about discussing these issues of leadership with these verses of the Quran. It's very difficult. We know that no one accepts it. That this is, first of all, our Sunni brothers, they don't accept that this is about Uthman, and secondly, they might say even if it's about Uthman, what's wrong with it? They say it's about the Prophet, what's wrong with it? So, therefore, that's very clear.
So then it means to say that if supposing the Prophet was rebuked, then how do other people explain that the Quran says the Prophet was of the highest akhlaq, and then these are two contradictory statements?
Well, this is our argument. So they have to respond to it.
I was wondering, if this event so important that Allah would dedicate a whole surah just on this particular event, surely the frowning and turning away, I mean, is it really that big a deal that Allah would actually reveal a whole surah on it?
No, the whole surah isn't revealed on it, actually. The surah is talking about taking heed of guidance and fearing Allah. And then it starts with an incident which shows that this fear from Allah is very important. And it tells us, due to that incident, that it is not people's worldly prominence which is important. It's people's heart which is very important. So, because the surah wants to tell us this, teaches us this concept, it starts with such an incident which had taken place. So the whole surah is not about this incident, certainly. It starts, the beginning of the surah starts from this because this fits very well with the concept that the Quran wants to teach us in the surah.
Okay, any last question?
Okay.
Thank you.